tongue would be known. What I did. The important scripture we read together, the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2, and I read again that and verse 37. Perhaps read in verse 36. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promises to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Particularly the words in verse 39. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Now, I'm sure you'll agree that this is a very wonderful chapter, but it is also a very important chapter in the book of Acts, perhaps even the most important chapter, and that for several reasons. For one, I think in particular, that it records for us the ushering in of a new dawn, that awaited dawn and long anticipated day, promised to the Lord's people, even as we read there in regarding the prophecy of Joel lived some 700 years before the birth of Christ, even as far back as that, and I would say further, but it's most prominently in the book of Joel, there was this promise that was going to make such a difference to the Lord's people and to the Lord's church in the world, that never again would the church of God be the same. The church was going to experience this wonderful outpouring of the Holy Spirit in great power, as we have already read. And it was going to introduce a new era. The gospel era. The gospel era in its fullness. The era of the Spirit, because though the Spirit was in the church, the Old Testament church, but not in this a great measure, not in this power and with such light accompanying the ministry of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And to have a look at the background that lies behind these wonderful words of the Apostle Peter. The promise is to you and to your children, and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. As we've seen, they were gathered, the disciples and other converts, about 120 or so souls, around that, gathered together in Jerusalem, and according to the Lord's own instruction, to wait at Jerusalem until they received the promise of the Father that he himself assured them would indeed occur. That was it was during the feast, after the feast of Passover, 50 days, Pentecost, 50 days after the Passover, when the Lord Jesus Christ had, as Peter said, were taken by these wicked and cruel hands and put to death. But he had also risen from the dead, and they were all witnesses to that grand fact that he didn't remain in a tomb, but was raised, and also not only raised, but ascended up to the right hand of the Majesty on high. And these events had taken place, and now Peter turns on them that they had resisted this wonderful promise, this gracious promise of which the prophet Joel had spoken. They had done, you can say, their very best to frustrate it. But God had overcome all their opposition and raised Christ up from the dead. And now he had poured forth the Holy Spirit in great power. And because the because they had, that is the audience, had witnessed the fulfillment of that promise before their very eyes, they couldn't deny that what had taken place was in accordance with the word of God that had been given at least 700 years beforehand. And of course, he turned on them and accused them of their wicked deed, that they had with evil, wicked hands crucified the Messiah, the Saviour that had been promised. And of course, as a consequence, the atmosphere was just electric, and a vast number were brought under conviction of sin, and they cried out to Peter, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And then Peter turns a really evangelist with these glorious promises. "Repent," he says, "let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." The basis for his confidence, for the promise, he says, is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. I'd like just to try and deal with this promise. The promise is to you. What is involved in this promise. That, first of all, the promise. What is it that he's speaking of? The promise is to you. What's its nature? What's it about? Luke doesn't expand really on the subject, but he clearly has something specific in mind for it. You'll notice how he uses the definite article. The promise, not any promise, but the promise is to you and to your children. And the immediate context casts light, I would say, upon this, what is involved, or what is the nature of the promise to which he's referring, that it is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And he quotes, of course, the prophet Joel to back up his statement. It had been foretold by the prophet Joel, as we said, some 700 years ago, before Christ. And they had witnessed the fulfillment of that promise before their very eyes, when they saw when they saw all the phenomena that accompanied. They were all convinced of the truth of the statement by the apostle Peter. But that's the immediate context of the promise, and that does help us to grasp what he is referring to. He's referring to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But there is a wider context, the context of the scriptures, and in that context, the word, the promise, is very, very significant. It has a wider field of reference. Although the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is a very important factor, a very important element in this whole concept of the promise. The concept of promise has quite a high profile in biblical theology, and has a vital place in the history of redemption, as that is recorded for us in the scripture. Indeed, the concept of promise is itself essentially essentially and thoroughly redemptive in its nature. That is, the promise is focus and its essence is on redemption, on salvation of sinners by the grace of God. It's essentially redemptive in nature. It embraces indeed the whole program, or the whole plan and program of salvation from sin, as that is revealed to us in the scriptures. And it's a very extensive concept. It has its roots not in time but in eternity, and that makes it indeed special. It has its roots in eternity, what you might say, eternity past, before time at all. If you could examine some of the statements that are made in Scripture, for instance, in Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, where he speaks of the election of God. When? Before the foundation of the world. Here is a concept that has its roots in eternity, because it has everything to do, the promise has everything to do with salvation, and this has its roots then are in eternity. You can see it not only in Paul, but the Lord himself. In the epistle, in the Gospel of John, and in chapter 17, where that wonderful prayer, high priestly prayer, is recorded, the Lord speaks of those whom he's praying to his Father, that he wants those whom the Father has given him out of the world to be with him, that they may behold his glory. Thine they were. Thou gavest them me. When was that? In eternity and before time. And that has everything to do with this promise. The Father in the covenant of redemption before time, he chose and committed his elect people, those whom he had chosen from the beginning, before there was, you can say, a beginning, unto salvation. The Father committed them, not just the 12 disciples, 12 apostles rather, but all his elect people, he committed them to the Son. And the Son, in that covenant of redemption in eternity, the Son undertook to fulfill all that was required to guarantee and to bring to fulfillment the salvation of God's elect. So it's very extensive, going back even beyond time into eternity. But that same promise now, began its history in time, began it at the very dawn of history, goes right back at the dawn of humanity. It goes back to the Garden of Eden. And if you care to check up on that statement known as the Proto-Evangelium, the Greek words just to say the first evangel, the first gospel, you find it in Genesis 3:15 when God said to Satan that the seed of the woman would bruise his head. That's the embryonic promise. The first promise with regard to the redemption. The Satan's head was to be bruised by the seed that was Christ, as Paul said, and that in reference to the promise to Abraham of that there would come a seed, and he would have, and that not seeds, says Paul, but seed, and Paul applies that to the Lord Jesus Christ. So there, at the very dawn of history, after the fall of mankind in Adam, there is this. The promise, the proto, the first evangel, the first gospel, the first promise of a coming seed, who is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. So see how extensive this concept of promise is. And I said, it's embryonic. Because this is initial introduction into time and into the world. But then it then just as a child in the womb, the embryo grows. So this promise, this concept of promise, progresses down through history and develops especially through the covenants of promise, the Abrahamic covenant, the Mosaic covenant, and the Davidic covenant, until all these covenants, the covenants of promise, are overtaken and replaced by the new covenant that is in Christ, and the new covenant that has its sacraments that are its signs and seals in baptism and in the Lord's Supper, when we have the words from Christ himself, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood," so that this promise now is fulfilled, realized in the Lord Jesus Christ, and through his incarnation, through his life of obedience and service, through his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. The promise has been realized, but it hasn't been consummated. There is still further fulfillment of that promise, and not until it is fulfilled in the glory itself, when the Lord returns and gathers all his people, all his elect people, and they will indeed enter into the full consummation of this promise, this redemptive promise, this promise of salvation, even to the very chief of sinners, being fully implemented, fulfilled to the full, where in eternity, where it began. How extensive then is the whole idea of this concept of promise, eternity past and eternity to come, when the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will lead them to living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, when the covenant, the promise, will indeed be fulfilled fulfilled according to that constant refrain that you find through scriptures in connection with God's covenant, his redemptive covenant with his people in this world, when he said, "I will be their God, and they shall be my people." That's the very essence. And not only it's not left in, there's not just left in, not left in, so we said that wider, but also brought down to the individual and the personal. "I will be your God, and you will be my son or my daughter," as the case may be. And that is the very essence of it. Entering into union and communion with God. Because that is the very essence. Is that not the essence of salvation? Is that not the focus, the purpose of salvation? Sin that severed the relationship between God and his creatures that he made, that severance is now healed, and those united to Christ by faith, those saved by grace, are given the privilege, the blessing, the unutterable privilege and blessing, the unfathomable privilege and blessing of entering into full communion with God. Even here, we have a taste of it. As the Apostle John says, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And of course, all through the help or the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That then, I hope I haven't tired you dwelling on that, but to my mind, I think it's a tremendous concept, the promise, and to trace it, as I tried to do, down through history until it is fulfilled in Christ, although its full consummation awaits the new heavens and the new earth, wherein dwells righteousness. The promise, how extensive it is, what scope it has. It is indeed very comprehensive. Perhaps the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for them that love Him. And the things that God has prepared, they have it in the promise. It's linked to this. But God has revealed them to us. Not in your wildest dreams can you conceive of the things which God has prepared for you. You who love Christ, you who trust in Christ. Indeed, the best is yet to be. Oh, little wonder, though Paul should say, regarding the believers dying, do not mourn or sorrow as those who have no hope. What a hope awaits us. Why should we sorrow, leaving this sad world behind us, to enter in to the joy of the Lord, to enter into the fullness of salvation, the salvation that He has purchased by His life, by His death, and by His resurrection. Isn't it in Psalm? Yes, I think it's just bear with me a minute. The memory is not what it was. It was never very good. The daughter of the king, all glories is within, and with embroideries of gold her garments wrought have been. She cometh to the king in robes with needle wrought. The virgins that do follow her shall unto thee be brought. They shall be brought with joy and mirth on every side into the palace of the king, and there they shall abide. What a wonderful picture that gives us, friends, of the fulfillment of this promise. Oh, it is indeed a comprehensive promise that we can't really take in. We'll have to wait in order to see it and in order. Well, we can enjoy a foretaste of it, but the consummation, the full realization, awaits all who trust in Christ. And Peter refers, gives us even here, shall we, a short selection of the promises, the blessings. First of all, the promise of the Holy Spirit. He says, repent, and he says, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we have the ministry of the Spirit here and now. Though its full ministry awaits us in the glory to come. And how desperately needy we are of the gift of the Spirit. What do the scriptures tell us? That we are dead in trespasses and in sins. Dead to God. Dead to all that pertains to our salvation. By nature, little interest and little drawing attraction for us. Dead to God and things of God. And yet the Lord says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Cannot see the kingdom of God in all his grace, in all his salvation. Blind to it and careless regarding it. Except a man be born of, you can't see it, but then he goes on to say, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter. You see, we need to be made new creatures. Created anew. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, or a new creation. The creative power of the Holy Spirit must touch us, must quicken us. It is the Spirit that can make us new creatures in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And unless that takes place, there is no hope for us. We shall not only see or be attracted or drawn to it, but we won't enter. We certainly, most certainly will not enter. You need to be changed. You and I need to be changed. Our nature changed and become new creatures in Christ Jesus. Oh, we're spiritually blind and spiritually ignorant. We don't understand ourselves. We don't understand our needs. And we don't understand the gospel of salvation that is so vital. For unless you believe that I am He, you shall all die in your sins. You have to have your trust and confidence in Christ. Apart from that, instead of entering into the glory, you'll go to that awful place named in Scripture as hell, the place of torment, to spend the rest of your existence, and that will be forever in the torments and in the darkness of a lost eternity. Oh, friends, how blind we are. You know, these things, they go in one ear and out the other. We don't take them seriously. Don't take the Bible and its truth seriously. How often do you think of these things? And yet, like that, you can be removed from time into eternity, and your eternity be sealed. And if that overtakes you, friend, and you don't know Christ, it would be better that you had never been born. Oh, spiritually blind and spiritually ignorant. But when the Spirit comes, he will convince the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Oh, the need of the Holy Spirit to quicken us, to enlighten us. And see how the prophet Zechariah foretold that God said, I will pour out my Spirit Spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced and mourn for him. See the two things, they shall look and they shall mourn. The eye of faith to the cross whom they have pierced, the eye of repentance, they shall mourn. Because whatever faith is, there must be repentance. And whatever repentance is, there must be faith. If we believe without faith, we cannot be saved. The faith with which we believe is a penitent faith. And the repentance with which we, the penitence of repentance that we exercise, it is a believing repentance. Remember how it's put together in the catechism with regard to the work of, with the repentance, enlightening, seeing the mercy of God. I can't get it, but anyway, I can give you the essence of it. The Spirit enlightens us that we may see the mercy of God. That God is merciful. That God is gracious to hell-deserving sinners. It's as we glimpse that and can only see it by faith, that is what enables us to return to the Lord our God with godly sorrow and with full purpose and endeavour to forsake sin. Faith and repentance, that without, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Except you believe that I am he, you shall perish in your sins. And these two are absolutely essential. Faith and Peter says that. He says, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Where is this grace of faith, the grace of repentance? Where is the power to believe, the power to repent going to come from? Oh, from the Holy Spirit. It is he that imparts that power or ability. It is he that empowers us, enables us, gives us the will, working us the will to embrace Jesus Christ as he is freely offered in the gospel. Then the second promise of the Holy Spirit, there is, of course, the remission of sins. That's another promise involved in this. The promise, the promise of forgiveness. God promises us forgiveness. And it's not forgiveness, a precious blessing. To know that my sins have been forgiven by God. That I've been delivered from them and from their condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus and walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. No condemnation. Wouldn't that be a great relief to your own conscience? To know that for a fact. To know that for us. Well, that is one of the blessings that are promised, involved in this promise. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is faithful. Faithful to his own promise. He is the one for whom it is impossible to lie. He doesn't deceive us. When he says, if you confess your sins, I will forgive them. See how the prophet Isaiah puts it. I even am he that blotteth out thy transgressions. And notice, precious word, for mine own sake. Not because of anything you've said, not because of anything you've done, not even because of your godly sorrow or your repentance, for my own sake. He finds no reason, no ground in you or in me why he should forgive us. But he does find something in himself, and that's his grace, that's his mercy. That is, the Lord our God is gracious and he is full of compassion. Oh, friend, come in your sense of unworthiness, come in your sense of guilt, and come in your sense of defilement and pollution, or come to the one who promises, if you confess your sins, I am faithful and just. There's he's just. No fault can be found even by the one who's good at finding faults, Satan himself. No fault can be found with God when he freely forgives all the sins of a most hell-deserving sinner who trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is sufficient efficacy in the Lord Jesus Christ and the sacrifice which he has offered on the cross of Calvary, or to atone for your sins and mine and the sins of the world. Sufficient efficacy. God has been more glorified by the obedience and he is, what would be the opposite of that, dishonored by your sins and my sins. We don't appreciate all the glory that God finds in the obedience and death of his own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. or remission of sins. I, even I, am he that blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Or you and I may often recall our sins. It may be difficult for us at times to forget our sins, but he will not remember. It's not that he can't remember them, that he's got some kind of loss of memory. No, but that he deliberately will not remember our sins against us. When you think of all the offence you've given, yet he's willing to come over that offence and freely blot out the record. Remember, remember what Luther records and tells, that when he was being buffeted by the devil and being accused of sins, and the devil has the power, he has access to our minds, and he can just recall and just present them that terrible list of all your shortcomings. And Luther says, just imagining, says, is that them all? Are you sure you've got every one of them? Well, no, right over them, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. Oh, there is power in the blood. And then right on, power in the blood of Christ. All thine iniquities, says the psalmist, David, and he had every reason to say that. All thine iniquities doth most graciously forgive. But anyway, then the third thing is salvation. And salvation is, the promise is full of salvation. Has everything to do with salvation. And what does he say? He quotes again Joel, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Saved from the guilt, that is the liability to penalty, saved from the guilt of your sin, saved from the defilement of your sin, and made whiter, says David, made do thou with hyssop, do thou with hyssop sprinkle me, I shall be cleansed and so, yea, wash thou me, and then I shall be whiter than the snow. If you examine the whitest snow, you'll find specks in it, dirt. But when you're washed with the blood of Christ, you're made whiter than white, whiter than the snow, cleansed from and delivered from the power. The consequences, delivered from the power of sin, sin shall no more have dominion over you. That doesn't mean that you're not sin, but it won't have that tyrannical power over you. That is broken by Christ on the cross. What the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, condemned sin in the flesh. Not only expressed his disapproval, his judgment of his displeasure, but that condemnation involves dealing with the power of sin, and blessed be God that is so. I do sin in thought and word and in deed, but it doesn't have a mastery on me, as it doesn't have a mastery over any who believe in the Lord. And of course, salvation eventually. Blessed be God. We're not always going to have this battle, finding a law in our members, warring against the law of our minds and bringing us into captivity. No, we'll be eventually delivered from sin itself. no such thing in me. Imagine that. For there will nothing enter, says the scripture, that will work uncleanness. And that is what sin does. But when you go there, at death, the souls of believers are made perfect in holiness. And you immediately enter into it. And never will they lose that perfection. Yeah. Because they're going to a place where there's no defilement, wherein dwells and only dwells righteousness. What is right and what is pleasing to God. Imagine having the liberty from sin in that way. Imagine having the ability just to serve God and enjoy my relationship with Him and His relationship with me in a perfect state. What must that be like? Union and communion with God. Well, can I just quote a wee bit from Spurgeon? And he says on this particular, God has put salvation on the footing of promise, not on the footing of merit or the footing of purchase, not on the footing of anything in you or by you, anything you can do, but on the footing of His own promise. I have promised, and He keeps His word. And after you like that, the promises to you and to your children, to them that are afar off, the promises to you. Now, friend, a young converted friend here this morning, the promises to you. Here is something that is being announced to you. The promises to you, not to somebody else. Don't put it off to somebody else. And don't say, oh, it can't be to me. The promises to you, whoever you are, in whatever your condition. Here is the promise of salvation in its fullness. Not just forgiveness of sins. Not just deliverance from hell. But all the fullness, the hope of going to a place and a state and yourself fully prepared, sanctified to be able to enter into that state with joy and the full enjoyment of God throughout an endless eternity. Oh, friend, what will you barter your soul for? What will you give rather than take this wonderful promise? What will you exchange it for? Oh, friend, then, see that you listen. Take heed. Can I just read to you from the epistle, the letter? Oh, dear me. The letter to the Hebrews, chapter 12. Refuse not him that speaketh. And it's not me you're hearing. It's the word of God you're hearing. It's God you're hearing in the word. Refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spoke on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Oh, friend, listen to the voice that is speaking to you from heaven through the scripture. The promise is to you. Even although you feel so afar off, so unworthy, so unfit, so undeserving, the promise is to you. And whoso calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Oh, friend, hear his voice. May the Lord bless to us these thoughts to our souls. Let's conclude them. Sorry for keeping this. Singing to God's praise from Psalm 34. The 34th Psalm and at verse 3. Extol the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord. He heard and did me from all fears deliver. They looked to him and lightened were, not shamed were their faces. This poor man cried. God heard and saved him from all his distresses. The angel of the Lord encamps and round encompasseth all those about that do him fear, and them delivereth. O taste and see that God is good. Who trusts in him is blessed. Fear God his saints. None that him fear shall be with want oppressed. These four stanzas then we stand to sing. Extol the Lord with me.
Extol the Lord with me.
With you all now and forevermore. Amen.